Wow, truly the Spirit of the Lord is in this incredible place. First Baptist Church Cleveland, thank you so much for the invitation. My buddy Jeff Lovingood, I was telling the other services that in my world and the North American Mission Board's world and the Southern Baptist Association denominational world, Jeff Lovingood is one of the tallest trees in the forest, and he's just such a great friend and a gift to the body of Christ. And so I'm so humbled and honored to be with each and every last one of you today. My name, as Pastor Jim's already shared, is Jeff Wallace, and I have the privilege and the honor of serving as the executive director for this organization called Student Leadership University that's in Orlando, Florida. I am originally from Buffalo, New York. I moved from Buffalo, New York down to Atlanta. Actually, my mom and dad moved down there. My dad helped open up the Pepsi plant in Atlanta, Georgia, many years ago in the heart of Coke Country, and so you know it had to be only the Lord that would have us take that type of pilgrimage. As I was sharing before, it was not until Coke developed Slice that it was at that moment that profit shares turned, and we weren't going to be forced outside of our home and become homeless because Coke was killing the game back in the day and still is a little bit. We could not drink Coke at all. We did. My brothers and sisters and I, we did. We just had to sneak it. And because my dad said, that stuff don't pay the bills. And I said, but it's so good, right? And then recently we just moved down to Orlando, Florida. So I am an official Floridian, which is amazing. First time ever that I've seen alligators, big snakes, and hurricanes. And so my wife is asking me, like my mom asked my dad, if I was praying and hearing from the Lord. And crazy thing, you know, we first moved down to Orlando. I said, Brother Jim, I said, hey, I talked to somebody. I was checking my baby boy in the school, and I was asking somebody, I said, hey, you know, I hear that alligators are, you know, just kind of roam around. You know, there's people and alligators. We're all citizens of Florida. And I said, what do you do if you see an alligator? And so God told me, said, well, don't run because it can outrun, you know, it can run really fast for short distances. And I said, well, I ran track in high school for 3 days. And so how far? That's a true story, by the way. But how far can I go? And he says, I don't know. It just depends on the alligator. I said, well, what do you do? So he says, hit it in the nose. And I said, hit it in the nose. He said, yeah, because their equilibrium is right there in the snout. I said, first off, I'm vertically challenged and I have short arms, right? And then I tell him, have you seen like every like scary movie or anything? The black guy usually dies first, right? And I said, to hit it in the nose, you know, it's not happening. Then they said snakes, you can't. Well, there's other thing they says, if it's 5 feet the alligator or less, you can't kill it. You know, they just kind of throw it back in the water. I said, that's dumb. So it can grow to be 6 and 8 feet and kill people. Okay. And snakes are the same way. You cannot kill snakes in Florida. I didn't know that either. And they said, pick it up by the tail. People in Florida are crazy. I just want to tell you, I'll stay here in Cleveland. All right. But they said, pick it up and throw it in the woods. I said, no, thank you. But anyway, I'm on a rabbit trail. That was a tangent. But I'm so excited to be here. We have three wonderful boys. To have an oldest who is a senior. He's a rising senior at Kennesaw State University, mass communication major. And so anyone hiring mass communication major, see me because he needs a job. And then my rising junior, he's an electrical engineer major. And so he's awesome. And then our baby boy is rising sophomore in high school. So we can't wait. My wife and I, we have just a couple more years, and we're empty nesters. We're changing the locks, and then we're going to be on an island where there is no GPS, what's the thing on your phone where you can find a friend? Our kids are not going to be able to find us. We have done our prison stint. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's so bad. Anyway, I'm so excited to be here at this great, amazing church. I believe that God has something incredible that he wants to inspire and challenge us all so that we can become the best version of ourselves. And so this morning, what I want to simply do is I want to challenge you to be who God has created you to be, to challenge this amazing church to not only impact lives here in Cleveland and Chattanooga and the surrounding communities here in Tennessee, not just your Jerusalem, but to challenge you to go after the people in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, because that's what God has called us to do. And so we're going to take a look here in a text that is one of my favorite texts. It's found in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the five fundamentals of evangelism, because I believe that through the text, we're able to extract some strategies and principles and fundamentals that Jesus shows here through his journey here in the book of Mark that are very practical and relevant and significant in our time here today. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, these 12 verses, and then we're going to get these five principles, and then we're going to have some great lunch or dinner and enjoy the rest of our Sunday. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, thank you. You are truly holy, holy, holy. Worthy is your name, and you are great in all the earth. And so we just thank you, Father, for an opportunity to be in this sacred space. Thank you for this incredible church. Thank you for the incredible leadership that is here. And thank you for your spirit and your presence being with us. Now, Father, we pray that you will begin to challenge us and convict us, Father, to go to the highways and byways to preach your good news gospel to all in whom we come in contact with. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the Bible reads like this. When he, talking about Jesus, entered Capernaum again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he, again, Jesus, was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. So four men are bringing a guy who's paralyzed on a mat. And since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was laying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier?" Jesus says. He says, "Is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he got up, and he took his mat, and he went out in front of everyone. That's what I love about it. He didn't take his mat in private. He went out in public. And if I was that paralytic who heard the scribes, you know, trying to get on Jesus, I would have walked out with my mat and looked at the scribes like, I told you he was Jesus, right? And then he says, he took the mat and went out in front of everyone. And as a result, they were all astounded and they gave glory to God saying, "We have never seen anything like this." In our text here in Mark, the book of Mark, chapters, just as historical context, the chapters 1 through chapters 8 in Mark really talks about Jesus's Galilean ministry. And during this ministry of Jesus, we see all kinds of moments where Jesus is working different miracles. He's casting out demons and he's healing the sick. And when we look at Matthew 1 through 8, we see the ministry of Jesus in full effect. We also notice that there are a couple of things that are taking place. Now, first and foremost, we see when we open up into our text in Mark, we see that John the Baptist, he is now baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And when Jesus goes down into the water and come up, the heavens open up and there is this sound of affirmation from heaven where the Lord our God says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." And then the Bible teaches us that immediately the Spirit of God was upon Jesus and the Spirit moved in him to the point where he went immediately to the wilderness, and there he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And during his time in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. He encountered all kinds of wild animals, and there was a lot of things going on in his life. But while he was in the wilderness, we know that John was arrested. And so when John was arrested, it forced Jesus to go back into Galilee, or to go into Galilee and to start to kind of perform a ministry and do different things. And here is a fun fact, or just a footnote that you need to understand. Whenever a man of God has to be moved out of a situation, it is a holy hookup and a setup for another man of God to come and take his place. Can I get an amen? And so we see that though John was arrested, then Jesus now steps on the scene. And when Jesus steps on the scene, he tells it very plain and simple. He says, "Hey, I'm here to do one thing only." Don't get it twisted. Don't get it confused. You know, don't get in your holy huddles and misquote what I'm trying to do. He says very clearly here in chapter 1, he says, "I'm here to proclaim, to preach, to teach the good news." He says, you know, not only am I just here to preach, teach, and proclaim the good news. He says in Mark chapter 1, verses 15, he says, "When I proclaim the good news, I'm not going to make it difficult. I'm not going to make you have to jump through a bunch of hoops. I'm not going to make you have to come to a whole bunch of meetings. There's only two commands that I'm going to give you." And Jesus says, those two commands I want you to do is to repent and to believe. That's it. If you repent and believe, then you are hearing and receiving the good news gospel. So Jesus goes on and he does a lot of incredible things. But we also see, before we get to chapter 2, we see that Jesus gives us a strategy of what true evangelism looks like. I love Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm not a one-trick pony." He says, "I am all things to all men in order to win some." And so what that means is Jesus shows us very quickly what is a three-tier evangelist look like, you know, because we always ask the question, what does it mean to really give my life as an evangelist? What does it mean to share my faith? Do I have to be pastor so-and-so in order to be an evangelist? And Jesus shows us that, nah, that's not the case. And so what we see is that Jesus, number one, we see that he shows how to be what we call an open-air preacher, an open air proclaimer of the gospel, an open air recruiter, if you will, because Simon and Andrew, they're there on the Sea of Galilee and they're casting their nets to fish. And Jesus goes to them and he says, "Listen, what you're doing is really, really cool. Amen. Good job." He says, "But there is something more that I want you to do, because there is something greater inside of you. Yes, you're casting your nets and you're catching fish, but I'm calling you to be fishers of men." And I want to suggest to everyone in this room that you are doing some great things. You have great degrees, great careers, great opportunities before you. You're casting great nets, but there is something more that the Lord wants you to do, and that is to be fishers of men. And so Jesus sits there on this beautiful open Sea of Galilee. I was just there, and I'm telling you, this scene is just beautiful all around. He says, "Listen, drop your nets and become fishers of men." And the Bible teaches us, church, that they didn't think about it. They didn't ponder it. They didn't say, "Well, you know, Jesus, let me get back with you. I'll send you an email or a DM message. I'll talk to you on Instagram." No, immediately the Bible Bible says they left their father Zebedee. They said, hey, pops, Jesus is in the building. He's calling us. I got to respond. So they left their father. They left the people that were like the higher hands. They was like, deuces, holla, we going with Jesus, right? And here's the deal. If you're going to be an evangelist, if you're going to be a representative of Jesus, your responsibility is to be all in, amen? And your responsibility and obligation say, hey, I'm not going to have one foot in and one foot out. When Jesus says, I'm calling you to be fishers of men, the expectation is you will drop your net and go follow him. Then we see that Jesus says, hey, it's not just about open air all out in the public, but there is something about intimate evangelists. And he says, and he shows us how to be what we call a house-to-house evangelist. And we see this when Jesus goes and pays Simon's mother-in-law. He pays her a visit and he says, hey, you know, I know that you are in need of healing. And so Jesus goes in a very intimate setting and he heals Simon's mother-in-law. When he heals his mother-in-law, she stands up and be like, yo, I gotta follow Jesus. So immediately, again, we see every time somebody gets touched by Jesus, we see or have an encounter with Jesus, we see there is an immediate response. And so immediately she goes out. So don't discount house-to-house visits. Don't discount those of you who are called to go after the sick and shut in. That is something, there's something very sacred and intimate about not doing it where you have the fanfare in the open air, but being in the face, in the presence of just that person who is in need. So we see Jesus is a house-to-house minister and a house-to-house evangelist. But then Jesus, he has also like, Jesus has kind of like that, you know, I can take on bad dudes, you know, type of response when he's in the synagogues, because he's preaching in the synagogues. And when he's in the synagogues, he has these religious leaders who, you know, they kind of toot their nose up. Jesus, like, who do you think you are, bro? You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, and so in the synagogue, when Jesus is in the synagogue, we see that he's casting out demons and he's dealing with leprosy and he's doing all kinds of stuff and he's correcting religious leaders. And what that shows you and I is that if we're going to be on Jesus' team, if we're going to be hashtag, you know, Jesus followers, then we can't be afraid to speak up when people are downing the gospel. We can't be afraid to correct or confront people who have false doctrine or false ideology. Can I get an amen? Because there are people out here who believe a lot of craziness, and we possess the good news gospel. And so Jesus shows us, hey, if you're going to be a true evangelist, you have to be all things to all men. You got to do it up in public. You got to do it in private. You got to be willing to go to the synagogue and correct people. So now that brings us, so that's just kind of a quick little lesson that brings us up into our text today. And our text today, we see that these four men encounter a man who is paralyzed on the mat. And through their encounter, and through the heart of evangelism that they have, we see five things that I just want to share with you. If you're taking those five quick little points that I want to share with you, that's important and significant, that if FBC Cleveland is going to really be the church that God has called, predestined, and ordained it to be, people in this room have to adopt these five principles. So if you got a pen, if you got a pencil, you know, whatever it is you need to write down, we want you to write these five things down. Number one, we see that the number one characteristic of a true evangelist, someone who cares for the castaways, throwaways, and giveaway. Cares for the castaways, throwaway, and giveaway. They cared enough for this man that they said, hey, we're not going to leave you in your current state. So picture, if you will, church, that these four men, they're walking because maybe they're headed to the house to go see Jesus. Maybe they're on the way because they heard that Jesus was in town. And as they're walking through and walking en route to the house, they encounter this man on a mat. And instead of walking over the man, instead of just looking at him or be like, man, that's messed up, they cared enough to stop and to encounter this man. And if we're going to be the true church of Jesus Christ, man, we got to care enough. We got to care enough to love those who we encounter. We have to ask God, Lord, give me an opportunity to encounter the least of these. Give me an opportunity to encounter the castaways, the throwaways, and the giveaways. And so we see, number one, that these men, they cared when no one else would care. They cared. I imagine that there are others who passed this man who's on this mat. The Bible doesn't tell us how long this paralytic was on this mat, but many theologians believe that this man had been on the mat for a while. He didn't just end right there. So there were people, especially, think about it, they met this man en route to the house where Jesus was. And in this house was a house that was not empty, it was a house that was full. So all the people that were in that house, in my mind, were a bit selfish, because they wanted to get it all themselves, right? It's like, hey, and they jumping over the man, sorry, I gotta go get Jesus for myself, sorry, paralyzed man. And what we do, church, is we come into our holy huddles Sunday after Sunday, and we get the word for ourselves. And we don't go and take it and bring it to other people and bring them to the feet of Jesus. So these men, they care for the castaways, throwaways, and the giveaways. Number two, not only do they care, not only should we care for the castaways, throwaways, giveaways, but number two, we got to be creative in our method of reaching people. We got to be creative in our method of reaching people. We serve a high definition generation and culture. So if we serve a high definition generation and culture, a 4K generation and culture, then we cannot use an analog approach to missions and evangelism. Y'all remember some students, some of you young people, y'all probably don't remember this, that when we were growing up, at least when I was growing up, to get on the internet, it was a process, right? It was a process. There was this thing called, what was it, adults? Dial-up, right? Y'all remember dial-up? Dial-up internet was like sending a fax message, right? And it took about 20 days to get online, right? Because, you would have to put in the web address, and then you would hear this. You would think that your computer was about to blow up because it's making all this noise. And it dials, and then bang. Now, if we have that little colorful little spinny thing on our Apple computers, we are pushing the, you're refresh. Because everything is about high definition. Everything is fast paced. So we understand that, hey, we will never compromise the integrity of the scriptures. We will never compromise the doctrine and the gospel. The word of God is saying yesterday, today, and forevermore. But yet our approach to how we connect to people got to be different. What did these men do? These men got the paralytic on the mat. We don't know how far they had to travel, but they travel with this man on the mat. So obviously it was 2x2. And they get to the house where Jesus was, and they were like, oh, man, we can't get in. We done came all this way with this dude, and we can't get in. That door, windows, people outside, You would think that, it was like the movies going to see Solo or The Incredibles 2, which was really cool, by the way. And all these people are here, and so these guys, they were like, man, now here is the defining moment of their life. They could have did one or two things. They could have said, you know what, my friend? We've picked you up from where you were, and we got you halfway there. Your responsibility to get to Jesus. But they were like, we gotta get him in. Why? Because leaders always find a way. They always find a way. So somebody had the bright idea, like the aha moment. I would love to have been there. Somebody had the aha moment, like, all right, we can't get in the door. We can't go through the windows. Somebody like, look who's here, Punchinella, right? And then they look up. Somebody says, the roof, right? Somebody has an idea. Let's get them to the roof. Now, we don't know, but in looking at, as we looked at some of the ancient artifacts there, you know, in Capernaum, you know, the homes were not like little step over homes. Like if you got to climb up, man, it's not like, you know, it's stucco or you got a ladder. I mean, there's rock, it's hard rock. And you have a paralyzed man who's on a mat. And so some kind of way, they get this man up on the roof. They don't just sit him on the roof and knock on the roof like, hey, Jesus, we're here on the roof. Can you open up? They didn't come down the chimney like Santa Claus. The Bible says they peeled away the roof. Just imagine, the room is filled here, right? Here in this sanctuary, Jesus is preaching. And then all of a sudden, you hear some stuff. You hear, I mean, Jesus trying to preach and teach there. And then you hear, little to the left, over, right here. Okay. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Stuff is flying down. I mean, Jesus, and he in his greatest knew what was going on. But he kept on preaching. But these guys, they were creative in their methods to get this man to the feet of Jesus. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that the castaways, throwaways, and giveaways, the least of these, get to the feet of Jesus? Or do we just try to get them to the door and just say, hey, it's your responsibility to get the rest of the way there. So we see, number one, they care for the castaways, throwaways, and giveaways. Number two, we know that we got to be creative in our method of reaching people. But then number three, we must incorporate a team approach to reaching people. Team approach. What is a team? T-E-A-M, team, together, everyone achieves more. We are not individuals alone in this place. We are a body of believers that God has called together to go to the highways and byways and preach the good news gospel. So we got to do it together. So that means that it's not about you or me or us or them. It's about all of us doing what God has called us to do and to be what God has called us to be. God didn't call you to be good, church. He didn't call you to be an okay church. He called you to be a great church. Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, he says that good is the enemy of great. And what happens is we live in this world where mediocrity is all right. We live in this world where people are okay with being on the island. No, God is a great, good God with a good news gospel. Man, we got to go hard for lost people. We got to do it together. It's not about uniformity. And we're going to all do it and see it differently. But it's about unity. These men were four different men, and I'm sure they had four perspectives, but they had one vision, one goal, one mission, and that is to see this lost man at the feet of Jesus. So we got to incorporate a team approach. We got to do it together, church. No matter what you think about yourself, you are a part of the body. I might be a leg, and you might be a foot, and you might be a torso, but we all are in this together. Number four, we got to commit. Number four, commit to reaching people. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. These guys, man, they were relentless. They were relentless in their commitment. They were relentless. They was like, hey, man, listen, I don't know if this roof thing is going to work. And here is the thing. Don't miss this. The reality is they could have died, right? They could have died. There was no architectural design. They didn't get any, you know, engineering specs or schematics. They were passionate about getting this man to Jesus. So they could have opened the roof, or maybe the roof wasn't strong enough and they all came crashing down. He didn't care about that. They didn't care that it could have cost them their life. What they cared about was the fact that there was a brother who was in need, and I am committed to reaching him at all costs. See, when we don't care about our status and our stuff, we don't care about our positions and our titles, we don't care if we're known or not known, we just care about lost people, it changed your perspective, it changed your thinking, it changed your outlook. And when your perspective and your thinking and your outlook changes, then we come together and we can change the trajectory of our culture. We live in a world where morals and ethics are at an all-time low. We live in a world where there's divisive rhetoric all around us. When will the church stand up and say, we are the church of Jesus Christ and we have the only news, the good news, the only thing that is going to bring healing to our land? So these men, they were committed. Then finally, number five, if we're going to be the true evangelist and witness that God is calling us to be, number five, we got to rise above the criticism of others. We got to rise above the criticism of others. People who care about lost people don't care when other people are talking about them. Now, you don't care about that. You don't care about it. You can take it seriously, but you never take it personally. I don't care. You know what? Let them talk. Here is the reality. If you are trying to do something that the world doesn't want, expect criticism. And if you're not making anybody mad, then you're not doing anything. You're not a change agent. You're not an influence of culture. You're not ruffling some feathers. The Bible says that we are peculiar people. So that means we got to go against the grain. I love what Jesus did at the end. I love what Jesus did at the end of this. What Jesus did is when you had those scribes that were talking about him, Jesus didn't go and kill him, be like, you know what? I am Jesus. You know what I'm saying? When they were talking, if I was Jesus, I would have been like, you know, I heard them popping off at the mouth. I would have been like, what? Eternal damnation, your destination, right? Jesus is like, nah, okay. So me saying, son, your sins are forgiven was not enough. You know what? I'm going to show you. I can show you better than I can tell you. Son, get up and walk. Got up and walked. Man took his mat and looked at him like, I told you he was Jesus, right? It's at that moment that people were believers. See, it's not always what you say. Sometimes it's just how you live. And your nonverbal leadership is just as important as your verbal leadership. And so guys, hey, if you're going to really be an evangelist, if you're really going to be a game changer and an influence of culture, if you're going to be salt and light, expect criticism. Expect ridicule. Expect those moments where people just don't get it. But you're farmers. And so all you need to do is just to plant seed and watch God do the rest. And so as we close, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you to think about one person. One person who's on the mat. One person who's paralyzed in need of Jesus. One person who is in desperate need to be laid at the feet of Jesus. And you are the only one that can get him on the mat, to get him on the roof, to open the roof, to lay him right here at this great church. And so I want you to pray for two things. One, for courage and boldness. Pray for courage and boldness, that God will give you courage and boldness to speak up. But then two, pray for access and opportunity. That God will give you the opportunity to encounter someone on the mat. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of churches being empty. I'm tired of people not believing this good news, gospel. I just wanna be a part of the solution and not the problem. So I'm praying for everyone in here that next week, that you don't just invite somebody, but you bring them. And you gotta be creative. Maybe just let an Uber or a Lyft just show up at their doorstep Sunday morning. Make sure they're here. Fill this sanctuary with lost souls. Fill this sanctuary with people who are on the mat. This is my first prayer. Number two, my second prayer is this. Maybe there is someone in this room who you yourself, you're that paralytic on the mat, and you're in desperate need of Jesus. And so I want to invite you to a place where you can receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. How do I want you to do that? I just want you to pray a prayer with me that says, one, dear Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Two, I believe, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, your only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me. Just for me. And God, number three, I confess today that your Son, Jesus, I want him to be Lord over my life. I surrender control so that he can have control. If that's your prayer, that's your prayer. Brother Jim's going to give you some announcements after we have a time of worship, but I want you just right now to allow the Spirit of God to move on your heart. The greatest decision you'll ever make is not who you marry, not what college you'll go to, not what job promotion you'll accept. The greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is the decision to cross over the threshold from death to life and to allow yourself to be on the mat and placed at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I pray right now for every decision that's being made right now. God, I pray for those who are wrestling through some decisions, God. God, I pray that you will make it so very clear to them their need for you. And God, I also secondly pray for the change agents, these influence of culture that's in this place. God, I pray for access. I pray for opportunity. I pray for boldness and courage, that they just won't verbally, just in passing, share their faith, but God, with a very relentless pursuit, with an attitude that says whatever it takes, God, that they will go after lost souls. God, I pray that this city, this state, this nation will know FBC Cleveland. Why? Not because of all the great camps and missions that they do, but because of their heart for going after lost people. And so, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. Now, God, bless this time that we'll have in worship. Bless those decisions that are being made. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.